Lord, it's holy ground we're on, Lord, to see you, the light of the world, covered in the darkness, Lord. To see you, the one that comes to bring freedom, taken captive. And Lord, we just ask your blessings as we read these amazing things that you went through for us. Lord, this isn't just an event in history, it was something that was done from the beginning of time, planned out, Lord, that we would be set free by you being taken captive. So we just bless you, Lord, and pray you'll help us by your Holy Spirit to understand, appreciate somewhat of the great things you've done for us. And bless us as we share this time together, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been in the upper room the night of the Passover, and Jesus prays with his disciples, Judas leaving, and all that's passed now, and Jesus is heading out towards the garden. So in verse 1, when he finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. Now, that's going out of Jerusalem eastwards towards the Mount of Olives. If you know your geography from last week, you should be alright now. The Kidron Valley is it's a brook that runs down the side of Jerusalem. It's only got water in it in the winter time. The rest of the year it's dried out, basically. And what's the significance of the Kidron Valley? You have to go across there to go up to the Mount of Olives and to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's one of the things. But there are instances of the Kidron Valley in the Old Testament.
Elijah.
I'm not sure about Elijah, to be honest.
Find the book Kidron.
That's a different one. Yes. That's the book Kerith, not Kidron. Similar sound. No, the Kidron was what David crossed when he was on the run from his son, who was going to try and murder him, you know, when there was that military coup by his son Absalom. David left the city by the Kidron. He went across there into exile. It was a sort of prophetic of him having to leave the place, and this is what Jesus is doing now, all those many centuries later. So he crosses the Kidron Valley. It wasn't a big river or anything else at this point, but it's there, yeah? On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Do you know why it's called the Mount of Olives? Because it's full of olives, yes. Right, there's the olive groves there. And if you do one of the scenic tours of Jerusalem today, they'll take you to the olive grove. That's the real, the genuine, the actual McCoy. I don't think. Because the problem was, there are trees there that are nearly 2,000 years old, by the way. There's some really ancient olives. But the problem was, when the Romans trashed the place, they trashed the place, everything. And so I think it was probably early pilgrims that replanted the garden. They tried to find the old sites, you know, set it up again. So anyway, there's an olive grove there called the Garden of Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane means olive press, yeah? And to have an olive press, because they squeeze the olives to get the oil out. That's what it's about, yeah. Okay, so the disciples go there, right? So why did they go there?
Jesus was going to be pressed.
It was a familiar sight for Jesus. That's when he went fairly regularly, it would seem. You read the accounts, Jesus went regularly. During the week of Passover, or the week leading up to Passover, Jesus went out there most nights. From there. Sorry?
Peaceful,
quiet, yes, secluded, in the olive sort of wood, I suppose you'd call it. You could spend some quiet time, that was the idea. And Jesus went there regularly, and Judas knew that, because he'd been there with him.
No.
Yeah. So, now Judas, who betrayed him, in fact the word means he was betraying him at that very moment. Yeah, he's getting things all going now, yeah. Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So there's the explanation. Right, so important point to grasp in this, right? When Jesus walked out of Jerusalem, crossed the Kidron Valley, why did he go to Gethsemane?
Because he knew that was where Judas was going to bring them.
In other words, Who's in charge of the affairs going on here? Jesus isn't doing a runner. He's not hiding. He's putting himself in the right spot in order for him to be arrested, yeah? So Jesus is in charge. You've got to remember this, yeah? Right, so he knew. He knew Judas was coming. So he's got it all. He's going straight ahead with the plan that Father has, yeah? So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns and weapons. Now, we've said this before, but John, in his gospel, is filling in details that the other gospels don't have. Because John's writing lots later than the previous gospel writers. So, he's filling in details. There are things in the account that we'll see that only John has. Yeah? And he mentions this group of people who've come. There are three particular groups of people in this gang. One that we don't notice, we're not told about, well we are there, but let's see what God is. It says, there was a detachment of soldiers. The word detachment is the word cohort. Although cohort normally means 1,000, there weren't 1,000 soldiers there, right? But they had the top brass leading soldier there with a group of his men. Why did he come? They're Romans these, by the way. Why did the Roman soldiers come?
They thought he was going to kick off.
The authorities, the Jewish authorities had said, we've got a real troublemaker here, we've got to go and arrest him, but we'll probably need your assistance, yeah? So that's what that was about, yeah? Right? And then we have the soldiers, some officials from the chief priests. In fact, there were some chief priests, because they weren't chief priests for life, so there were some retired ones, you could say. Actually, they've been fired, more likely. But anyway, so we've got a bunch of the temple police, we call them. So we've got the Romans soldiers, we've got the temple police, yeah, they're the ones that sort of keep order in the temple, and then we've got a bunch of Pharisees as well, yeah, so they're in on it as well. Yeah, so they all come carrying torches, lanterns and weapons. Yeah, so why do they carry torches, lanterns and weapons?
It's dark.
Ah, well now, there's the thing. Well, let me ask you this question. What time of the year is it? You should know the date, exactly. It's the 14th of Nisan. Right, it's Friday night on the 14th. No, is it? No, it's Thursday night. It's Thursday night on the 14th of Nisan. Yeah? And what is 14th of Nisan for? The Passover feast. Right? And the 14th of the month, all of you that go out looking at the skies, right? No, it's in April, yeah? But the 14th of the month is when? It's a full moon. The Jewish month's by the moon.
Right?
Yes? So it was a full moon, so there'd be plenty of light around. I'm assuming there weren't too many clouds at that time of year, not likely too much, yeah?
They were going to make trouble or expect trouble?
They were expecting trouble. That's the weapons. But the lanterns and the torches, I suspect, were because it's in the wood. Although it may be a light out there, yeah. Inside the wood might be a bit more difficult, problematic. So that's what they're coming for, yeah? Right, so, Jesus, now listen to this verse, Jesus knowing all that was going to happen to him, yeah? He's in charge, yeah? And he's going with what God wants, yeah? Jesus knowing all that was going to happen to him, I mean, that's easy to read, but he knew exactly what was coming, all of it, yeah? And yet he says, he went out and asked them, who is it you want? Yeah? He didn't wait for them to come to him, he went to them, because he's in charge, yeah? He came out and he went to them, and why did he do that? Well, because he's in charge, but, well, let's have a look at the next. Sorry?
Let him know that he was ready to go.
Well, yes, that's true. But remember, who's he got with him? He's got the disciples. They're very vulnerable at this moment. Yeah. So Jesus is acting in their defence by putting himself in the firing line so that they don't get. Yeah, that's one of the things. Right. So anyway, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. Well, they didn't say Jesus of Nazareth. They said Jesus the Nazarene. Yeah. Jesus of Nazareth is a nice way of saying it. Jesus the Nazarene is a nasty way of saying it. You know, it's a put down. Yeah? That rat from Nazareth, sort of thing, you know. That's what they're saying, yeah? That's what they've been told. Jesus the Nazarene replied. I am he, Jesus said. and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. Which side's he on? He's on the soldier's side, isn't he? Yeah. He's on the wrong side. Poor old Judas is. Foolish Judas. Jesus said, I am he. Right. Well, Jesus didn't say, I am he. What did Jesus say?
I am.
He just said, I am. Right. And the word I am, to any Bible-knowing Jew, is God's name.
Amen.
Yeah? Now it says, when Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. How about that? Jesus says, I am, and they all sort of step back. I think there's a human explanation to some degree, right? They weren't expecting him to do this, right? So, you know, the instant reaction is to pull back and they all fall over, right? But I suspect there's a power in the words as well. Yes, he knocked him over. Right, so they see immediately a demonstration of Jesus' power, but also, that's the authorities see that, what do the disciples see? They see that Jesus is in charge. Yeah, they need all the help they're going to get, because things are going to get a bit rough for them for a while. Yeah, so they see this demonstration of his power, because Jesus had said earlier on about, you know, if he wanted to escape, he could have called down legions of angels. I mean, they've got a cohort of Roman soldiers in the tower in the city, but he's got angels on the job if he wanted them. Right? But he's going on this alone. Right? So he asked them again, who is it you want? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, they're on autopilot. That's basically, you know, they just say what they've been told.
Yeah.
Who do you want? Jesus of Nazareth. Who do you want? Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah. So, I told you that I am he. Right? Jesus answered. That's a slight rebuke in a way, isn't it? Yeah. Who do you think you're looking for? Right. So, Jesus answered, if you're looking for me, then let these men go. How about that? See, that was part of the thing he was doing. He was protecting his disciples. Yeah. Let these men go. And this happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I've not lost one of those you gave me. And he said that, if you notice the reference, in chapter 6, verse 39. But when he's speaking in chapter 6, verse 39, he's talking about eternal salvation. But here, is it about eternal salvation?
No.
I've not lost one that you gave me. Yeah? Well, it isn't, in one sense. He's just saying, I'm making sure they don't get hurt and captured in this instance. But think about it. I suspect if they got caught, they would have done worse than Peter. They'd have denied everything, you know. So Jesus is protecting their faith as well as their bodies, yeah, by saying, you know, if you want them, want me, you let them go, as we'll see. Yeah? If you're looking for me, then let these men go. Right. And this was spoken so it will be fulfilled. I've not lost one of those you gave me. You know that's a good verse, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Yeah. If God's given you to Jesus, you aren't getting away. Yeah. That's good news, isn't it?
He was speaking to the Lord at that point, wasn't he?
Yes, well, when he's spoken. Now, there's one more thing that's interesting about this verse. That's a really lovely thing about it. This is John's wording. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Now, when John uses that phrase, he's generally quoting scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? This happened so what was said to Isaiah would be fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, this happened so what was said to Jeremiah would be fulfilled. He's quoting scripture. That's how he views the Bible as God's word.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? And then he says, this is what happened. This was what, how does it say? This happened so that the words spoken by Jesus would be fulfilled.
Yes.
Well, they haven't been written yet, but they're scripture already.
Yeah?
That's the point, yeah? He's quoting Jesus as if it's God's word.
Mm.
As it will be when it's written down, of course, yeah? Now, then Simon Peter, who had a sword, you remember they got a couple of swords, Jesus told them, that's enough, we don't want any more of that, but he got the sword. And when he says sword, it's not a sword. It's a dagger. You know, one of these short jobs. I mean, he wasn't carrying one of these long, you know, the Middle Ages one, you know, a dirty great long. No, it's a short sword, yeah. Right. And used for gutting fish, I'm told. Amongst other things, yeah. So you don't use a big sword for chopping fish, do you? No. So, he got this sword. He drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The other Gospels say it was his right ear that got chopped off, right? And the thing about this, is it me? Does that tell us that Peter's left-handed?
Right, yeah.
If a servant had him, right, and he chopped off his right ear, then Peter has to be facing that way to get his ear. Well, he didn't go for his ear, by the way. He went for his head.
Mm.
Yeah, but it's not a good. He might be a good fisherman, but he's not a very good swordsman. Yeah. Right, so I suspect his left back could be wrong.
Possible.
But when I shake Peter's hand, I'll find out if he's left-handed.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mind your ears.
Mind your ears, yeah. Right, now, interesting bits coming up now. Interesting bits coming up now. He said, the servant's name was Malchus. The servant's name was Malchus. And John, in his gospel here, is telling us two things that the other gospels don't say. He says it was Peter that had a chop at the servant. The others don't say it was Peter. And John says the name of the guy was Malchus. Because John was acquainted with him, he must be, as we'll see later on. So he knew the chap that was getting hit, and he knew the guy that hit him. Why does Peter not get mentioned in the early Gospels? Why doesn't he get mentioned in the early Gospels, and John mentions him here? That he was their leader?
When it was written down.
When it was written down.
Didn't want to say anything bad about him.
No, no. The Bible's very clear. It tells everything, warts and all. I think the answer is simply this. When the early Gospels were written, Peter's still alive.
Yeah?
Peter's still alive. There might have been comeback. When John's writing his Gospel, Peter's dead.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? So he can reveal the details.
Yeah.
Yeah, so it's okay now. Malchus might have died as well. They couldn't get him anymore. So John is telling us, because he was there. He saw it all. He knows who did what. And Malchus is the name of the guy that got the chop. Right. Right. And we don't have anything about it, because John is just giving you details that others haven't. We read in the other Gospels, what did Jesus do?
Put the ear back on.
No, he told him to stop the fighting business.
Yeah.
I'm not here. I'm not here to start a fight. Yeah. I'm here to hand myself over. That's the first thing. So the other is, he healed him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm being silly, but if you bear with me for a moment, you say he put it back on. He healed his ear. Right. Well, do you think you could find an ear in the dark in the wood?
No.
He put it back on anyway.
He healed
it. Jesus healed him. Yeah, I think Malchus is the only man in history with 3 ears. Anyway, there you go. I've been silly, haven't I? Yeah, sorry about that. I can't resist these things, you know. There's something in my makeup. I've got to tell a joke. It's terrible, isn't it?
All right.
Anyway, we're not told that Jesus healed him, but we know he did. The other Gospels tell
that.
Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? So that's it. Leave the sword business alone. And he says a phrase, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Now then, that's really interesting. Because it's in the other Gospels that we get the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. John doesn't mention the prayer time in Gethsemane. Yeah? It skips all of that. But during the prayer time in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father says, if it's possible, let this cup pass away from me. But nevertheless, let your will be done, not mine. And then John is quoting here, really, Jesus is talking back to what the prayer was.
Yeah.
Yeah? He says, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? He passed through that decision time. I am going with what Father wants. I shall drink the cup. So that's what he says. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? And the answer is, yes.
Yes.
Right. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. Right. They bound him and brought him first to Annas. So the soldiers and the police step in and they arrest Jesus. And I don't suppose they were entirely gentle, do you think?
Mm-hmm.
And they bound him. What? Do you know, there's an incredible contrast, isn't it? The one who brings freedom is bound.
Mm.
Yeah. Mm. They tie him up somewhere or other, probably his hands. I can't imagine they're fastening his feet because he's got to walk. Yeah. So they tie his hands. and they arrested him, and they brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Annas, do you know anything about Annas? Was he a good man? He's a high priest. He was terrible. He was the priest that got fired. Yeah? But he managed to wangle it so five of his sons became high priests over time. And his son-in-law is Caiaphas. He's a priest at the same time. This guy is what we call the power behind the throne. There may be high priests that are coming, but he's the guy that's pulling all the strings. Okay? So Jesus' trial comes in various stages. And the first stage is the preliminary hearing, we call it, in front of Annas. Annas is the guy who will do the sort of preparation of the accusations and all of that. He's the guy that when he says it's wrong, it's wrong. Yeah? So he's the guy that... Because Caiaphas, he may be high priest, but his father-in-law who says what goes. So, there we are. So Annas is the guy there. Brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. So, and I wonder where he got that idea from. Might have been Annas, yes. They still occur, don't they? You know, you might have a figurehead in the politics of things, but behind the scenes there's somebody who's pulling all the levers. This is Annas, yeah? Right, so, it would be good if one man died for the people. Well, it would be, but he didn't mean it like that. Right, so, that's Jesus. And the problem with writing the story is there's so much happening at the same time. And when you're telling a story, you have to jump from one to the other, you know. They have it in the cowboy films, meanwhile, back at the ranch. Yeah? Well, that's exactly what's happening here. While Jesus is being led off, right, things are happening with Peter.
My friend, she's constantly saying that. It's driving me poor.
Who says this?
My friend, she's constantly saying when she's telling you a story, meanwhile, back at the ranch.
Well, it's a story where you have to do it. You can't do it in a linear fashion, unless you start from beginning to end, do one bit, and then start from beginning to end to do the other bit. But you get a feel that it's all going on at the same time if you're interlacing, which is what's happening here, yeah? Right, so, Jesus is being led off and interrogated by Annas, that's the thing. While that's happening, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Right, now who's the other disciple?
Nicodemus.
John. John, I think it's John. We don't know, to be honest, but it looks likely, and the general opinion being what it is, think it's John. Although Calvin Luther didn't think it was.
But how would they know John?
Because John is giving us details, that the other disciples didn't give, and the only way he could got them was it was him that was there seeing them.
It just seems that the text is implying that they knew him well.
The disciple knows Simon Peter. Simon Peter is going with the disciple.
The other disciple.
John.
Another disciple. The other disciple is John.
Must have been known too.
But John and Peter go around together so often. Oh. They're both involved quite often.
He referred to himself as the one that Jesus loved.
Yeah, that's usually the case, yes. Yeah.
It's not here,
no. That's the question mark. But the point I'm saying is that Peter tends to associate with John. When they went to the tomb later on, it's Peter and John that hop off first.
Yeah.
But wasn't it?
And when they're walking along the beach, it's Peter and John going along the beach. Yeah. So Peter and John are sort of joined at the hip in a way. Yeah.
Wasn't it John who was known to the temple? So
that's what we're coming to.
Yes.
Yeah. Right. Which is the very next verse. They were following Jesus, not too closely, but they were following the gang that had marched Jesus off. So off they go, right? Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. Right. So, what's going on here is that the disciple is known to the high priest. Yeah. How was he known to the high priest? It could have been Nicodemus, like you say.
That's the argument.
Yeah. But we don't know.
No.
Tradition has it. This is only tradition, complete speculation. Tradition has it that John's family were involved, as we know, in the fish trade and supplying fish to Jerusalem to the high priest family and so on. Yeah. So it could have been business connections. That's just speculation. Mm. We don't know for sure. But somehow or other, this disciple, I think it's John, knew the high priest, and so when he comes to the high priest's house, no problems about getting in.
Yeah.
He's recognised. Yeah. And the interesting thing about the houses that they lived in those days, they had what we call courtyards. Mm. Basically, it's a house on one side with walls around, an internal courtyard with a house built all around the courtyard, a middle quadrangle they called them in the old days, yeah? And a gate at the front with a little porch, a sort of guard room, yeah? Right, so that's the idea. So you've got the gate, the guard room, the courtyard, and the house. A big house, because it's the high priest's place, remember? It's a palace, really. So there's room for Annas and his mates and all the gang, and Caiaphas as well. They're all in there. And Jesus is marched into there and taken into the house, I suspect. Whereas the courtyard is where the soldiers left off, and the temple police and the Jews went in there, yeah? So, John goes in, so we'll call him John, yeah? Goes in, and Peter has to wait outside the door. Why does Peter have to wait outside?
Not allowed in.
Not allowed in, don't know him. You don't let in people you don't know. That's right, yeah? It happens today, doesn't it, yeah? Right, there you go. So, the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back and spoke to the girl on duty there and brought Peter in. So he goes to the door because he noticed Peter hasn't turned up. They got receptionists, yes, yeah. There's a lovely one in Acts, called a girl called Rhoda.
Mm.
Yes, when she hears that Peter's at the door, she gets so excited she goes back in and doesn't let him in. But anyway, that's another story. She, recognizing John, and she knows John is one of Jesus' followers.
Yeah.
Sure she does, yeah? Right? He says, it's okay, he's with me. Right? So Peter is allowed in. Right? And as he comes by her, she says, you are not one of his disciples, are you? The girl at the door asks Peter. Now, notice how she phrases it. It's not what you say, it's the way that you say it.
Mm-hmm.
She says, let me put it the way I think she said it. You're not one of his disciples, are you?
Yeah.
Yeah. She says, the question is, you're expecting an answer no. Mm-hmm. You're not one of his, are you? The answer is, you're expecting is no.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But she knows he is. Mm-hmm. So it's a bit of sarcasm. Yeah. You're not one of his disciples, are you? Mm-hmm. Right? And it catches Peter completely off guard.
Yeah.
Right. And so, he denies it. He says, he replied, I am not. Yeah? Now, someone's, I read in the commentary, and I think it was a useful comment about this. He's saying, why does John go into all the details about going into the courtyard and getting him introduced and all of that stuff? And the answer he gave was, perhaps John felt a little guilty about putting Peter in a very difficult situation. Because he had, hadn't he? He put Peter on the spot, in effect, and made things worse for him. So that he actually did deny the Lord because of what had happened to him through John. That's a thought, isn't it? Yeah. You ought to watch your friends, you see. Well, your friends might get you into trouble.
Yeah.
But anyway, he denied Jesus there. I'm not, yeah. It was cold. It can get cold in April in Israel, you know. And it was there. At the time. It was cold, and the servants and the officials stood around the fire they had made to keep warm. So, the servants and the officials, the servants are the servants of the high priest. They're the people residential there, yeah? Yeah? And the officials were the ones, the soldiers, the police, not the soldiers have gone, the police, the temple police, yeah? They're all there, gathered around the fire, they've made the fire, because it's cold. Yeah? So they've got their little hands warming at the fire, while it's getting a bit cold out there. Yeah? Notice where they are. They're in the courtyard.
Oh, right, yeah.
They're not in the house, you know. Peasants outside, please. Yeah. That's what it is, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So they are, they made a fire to keep warm. And Peter was also standing with them, warming himself. Yeah, well, you would, wouldn't you? Mm-hmm. You're in with the crowd, you sort of mingle in the crowd there, get a little warm from the fire. Luke tells us that Peter was sitting down. Mm-hmm. Right, there's a contradiction for you. Mm-hmm. No, it isn't a contradiction. You have to stand up to sit down, you know. So, somebody was sitting down, he came up and stood for a while, I suspect. I think this is the sequence, that's my guess. He stood there and sort of kept his distance a bit, and as he got closer, it seemed all very nice and cosy, he sits down, right? And as he's sitting down, yeah, what happens? The light of the fire, somebody notices, right? But we're not there, you'll have to wait for this one. Meanwhile, back at the house, yeah, well, we're at the courtyard or at the house. Meanwhile, back at the house, right? Meanwhile, see, it says meanwhile already. See, Janice, it's biblical. Right. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Well, was that Caiaphas or was that Annas? Because Annas was the high priest and Caiaphas is the high priest. But you're never quite sure who's high priest around here, you know? So, anyway, I think it's Annas. Yeah? As you'll see later on. Yeah? Annas, I'm saying, questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Right, so he wants to know, what's the ring, you know, you're the ringleader, who's in on this sort of thing, and what's been going on, right? And Jesus says, I've spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. You notice what Jesus doesn't talk about is the disciples. He keeps them out of it. Yeah? Doesn't say a word about the disciples. Keeps them out of it. He's protecting them. I've spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I've always taught in the synagogue or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely you know what I said. So Jesus says, effectively he's on trial, and he's saying is, a witness cannot be condemned by his own words. You better get the witnesses, a suspect can't be condemned by his own words. You better get the witnesses to come in and testify what they've heard. And I can tell you, they can all tell you what I've heard, because I never said anything in secret. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is making it plain. He's putting them on trial, mm-hmm. really, isn't he? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I've spoken openly to the world. Yes, always taught in the synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Isn't that wonderful? Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. He said, if you're running a law court here, let's stick by the rules, shall we? Mm-hmm. That's really what he's doing to him. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest, he demanded? These are little jackboots, you know, they are. They're little tinpot soldiers, or officials anyway, you know. They're protecting the honour of the high priest and go and slap Jesus in, or hit him in the face.
And yeah. They're thinking they're getting brownie points.
Yeah, yeah. Anyway, is this the way to talk to the high priest? Well, Jesus was talking very respectfully and just telling him what was right.
Mm.
Yes. Yes, yeah, yeah. And then Jesus tackles him and the high priest. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Mm. Yeah. He's putting them on trial. Mm. You've just done wrong. That's it. You're guilty. Mm. Yeah. Right. Then Annas sent him still bound to Caiaphas the high priest. So it's Annas who's doing the interrogation, called the high priest, and he sends him off to the second part of the trial. Yeah? That's... So we've got the preliminaries are over. And Jesus, I assume, during interrogation, would have been unbound. You know, the accused is supposed to be able to give his account, whether they did or not, I'm not sure, but that's the theory. But when they've done their little bit of mock trial, they fasten him up again and send him off next door to Caiaphas. It's all in the same building, yeah? The next door to Caiaphas' official bit, where they have the court, which is the next part, yeah? But, meanwhile, back in the courtyard, right? And this is the last bit, yeah? Because we're not going to do Jesus' trial before Pilate. We'll have to leave that till next time, because there's some interesting stuff in that as well. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, so the fire's still going, you notice, yeah? Somebody's put some more wood on it, yeah? Right. As Simon Peter was warming himself, he asked, You're not one of his disciples, are you? They look at him, yeah. And he denied it, saying, I'm not. Well, we see in the other Gospels, how did they know that Peter was one of the disciples?
Because he got the same, talk the same as what Jesus did.
The accent.
Accent.
He's an northerner. Yeah. He spoke the Galilean accent. And so they said, you're one from up there, aren't you? You're one of his. Because your voice, we tell you, give it away. You're a northerner. Yeah, that's what they're saying, yeah. And he said, actually, in some of the Gospels, he says he denied it with cursing and everything, yeah. He's getting a bit het up, getting rather worried. Now, really, to put the lid on it completely, yeah, John splits this up. It's the same event, really, that Jesus is denying Jesus at this point, yeah. But if he would come, yeah, he denied it, saying, I'm not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Now, how about that? He was there with his relative Malchus, yeah, and he saw Peter have a go at Malchus, he's a relative, and he has a look at Peter, and he says, didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? The bishop says, I saw you, it was you, wasn't it, that chopped him? Right. Now, how do you think, if Peter wasn't standing, he will be now, yeah, he's backing off, yeah.
Challenge really, it was a sign really, how faithful will you be to God to die for him?
Yes, yeah.
You know. It's all about fear, isn't it?
It is. Peter, the thing about it, the way the devil works is he catches you on the hop.
Yeah.
You know, when you're ready for him, you can fight him, yeah? Mm-hmm. But he sneaks up and he catches you on the hop and gets you into fear, and as a result, you'll say things you shouldn't say and you don't want to say in the end, yeah? And so Peter's really, I think this is the breaker for Peter. He really is scared. This guy knows it's him. Mm-hmm. Right? And if he's made to see that it was him that did the attack, then, you know, they'd be quite right in giving him the chop as well, I suspect, mm-hmm. Yeah? Right? Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, the cock began to crow.
Mm-hmm.
It's morning. Morning's breaking. Mm-hmm. Right, and John doesn't tell us any more. But what do the other Gospels say?
He ran out, but he was devastated.
Yeah, there's something else.
He wept.
Something else.
He
looked
back at him.
Something that broke Peter.
He saw Jesus at him.
Jesus is in the house, and they're shifting him from A to B. And as he goes along, he sees Peter, and he looks at Peter. Don't say a word. Just looks at Peter, and he says, when Peter saw him look, and he heard the cock crow, he broke down and wept and went outside, weeping bitterly.
Mm.
He got out. Terrible, sad, isn't it, Jim? Well, that just shows, in many ways, poor old Peter. You say, you know, how our faith is on trial and we're challenged by these things. What was really on trial for Peter? I mean, his faith was on trial. Jesus said, I pray that your faith won't fail.
Yeah.
But the thing for Peter is, I was talking to someone this morning, there's a book by C.S. Lewis, he lost his wife, and some really sad events, but he called the book A Severe Mercy. The things that happened, he could look back and see God was being merciful in what was a terribly difficult situation. Right? And God's being merciful to Peter, yeah? Because Peter needs to know that Peter's not the strong man that Peter thinks he is.
Yeah.
He's relying on, I'll do it, Lord, even if everybody else says they won't, I'll stand by you. Mm-hmm. Peter has to really be broken in that area of his arrogance and his pride and his self-sufficiency in order for Jesus to fill him with God's strength. Because, as you know, many years later, I mean, this is written after Peter's death, many years later, Peter was made to stand up and say, do you follow Jesus? If you're one of his, you're going to die for it. Yeah. And Peter went to the cross for that.
Mm.
He didn't deny him anymore.
No.
Yeah.
I heard the same about David, because David was the youngest child.
Yeah.
So in the array of everything, he wasn't really anything.
No, he wouldn't count. No.
And he became a king.
Yeah.
But it was the Lord sort of breaking him into what he wanted him to do.
Yeah. And those 20 years in the desert being chased by Saul was part of that process as well, of course. Yeah. Yeah. Now, just one little question to ask you. The cockerels. Now, there's an interesting bit about the cockerels. Some say that the Jews didn't have cockerels, you know. But I've got news for them. If you've got hens, you're going to have a cockerel. Right? Yes, you've got to have a cockerel. Right? But the other thing that I want to ask you is, when Peter heard the cockerel, it broke him, of course. He realised the truth of what Jesus had said. The morning's arrived. That's really what Jesus is saying, is before morning arrives, before the cock crows, but that's the thing. Before morning arrives, you're going to deny me. Yeah. And I just wonder, whenever Peter heard another cock crow, what do you think he thought? Well, yes and no. I think, you know, it can work both ways. Because after it's all resolved, it's all dealt with, right? You can hear the cockerel and think, I'm forgiven. Yeah. Praise the Lord. It keeps you humble, but it makes you rejoice in the grace of God. I think that's how, I'll have to ask him when I see him. I'll shake his left hand and ask him what he thinks about cockerels.
You eat every
cockerel
you
eat. Anyway, there we are. Now, as I say, John is filling in details. There's another trial before Caiaphas, which we don't get any detail of really, and then he's after the what we call the preliminary and the ecclesiastical trial, then he's taken to the political trial with Pilate, and that's what we'll be looking at next time. Okay, so let's just pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that your son was willing to drink the cup that was given to him. Lord, he being bound sets us free. Lord, that he, the Saviour of the world, the light, Lord, was put in such a dark place. Lord, thank you for being willing to do that, because as we see in Peter, we see ourselves, our sin, our self-confidence comes crashing down, and we get crashed in by fear and accusations and things that can throw us so easily. Lord, thank you, Lord, you never gave up on Peter, although he had a moment of going downhill pretty sharply. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. In the midst of all the trial, I suspect the look that Peter saw wasn't a look of rejection, Lord, but a look of disappointment and love. Lord, thank you. You didn't let go of Peter, in spite of all the mess he did. And Lord, we praise you, Lord. Your hand on us is equally strong. Grant us your blessings. And thank you, Father, for what we read of our mighty Saviour. You're in control. Lord, you organised it all. Lord, and as terrible as it was, Lord, you chose to go through that because there was no other way. We thank you, Lord, you were willing to do it for us. We bless your holy name. Amen.
Amen.